Anyways, all right, why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and why don't we stand in respect of his word, and we'll go back to the time of Jesus when he was handed the book, and everybody stood to hear the words in the scroll, and just the privilege of being in the presence of God's word. It's when I think about how they treated the word of God and how we are now, man, we've gone far from it, you know, and the respect of it. I mean, we know that the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And we see that today. But you know what? God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're going to honor his word. We're going to, I don't care if it's just one word, if it's the word the in the word of God, it's the word of God, and we'll honor that. The, Lord, the, whatever you want to do with the word the in my life, do it, because he'll do something. So anyways, look at verse 1. It goes on, and so it was, as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which I'm sure it's not correct, but it's close enough. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got out into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner. Sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Anyway, so now at this point, guys, we now see Jesus, his popularity, it's growing. And if you got to recall that back in the chapter prior, in chapter 4, verse 37, you remember the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So all around the lake there of Galilee, his popularity was growing, and people were hearing about Jesus. They were hearing about his teaching of the word of God. They were hearing about the miracles that he already performed in Capernaum. It was spreading around these surrounding regions of Galilee. And so many people were flocking to see him and to hear him teach, and because the multitudes of people, you know, they just wanted to get close by him. See, this is why we're here this morning, right? Aren't you here this morning because you want to get close to Jesus? When you have the word of God, when you read the word of God, why? It's because you want to be close to Jesus. They wanted to get close to him. And because of this, because there was a multitude of people, this made it difficult for Jesus to get around. And you can read the first chapter of Mark's gospel because he tells us that. But here we read in verses 1 through 11 that Jesus, you know, he came with a purpose, guys. Just like you came here for a purpose. You got to ask yourself, what's the reason why I'm here this morning? You know, of all the places I could be here or I could be there, but this morning you are here. And I really commend you that you didn't allow that across the street to determine your worship of God. You had a purpose. That purpose was, I'm going to church and I'm going to hear Jesus' word, and I will not allow the multitudes from keeping me from doing that. And God's going to honor that. But Jesus, he had a purpose. And I think Paul explains that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3 through 7. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. His purpose is who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." Do you have the same purpose? Do you have that same passion for the lost? The same passion for those out there who don't know the Lord like you do? See, that's God's purpose. His purpose is that his desire is that all men would be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, guys, this is our time now. They had their time, okay? Those, the disciples and the apostles in the day of Jesus, they had their time. This is our time. We're alive. We have the same purpose, and therefore we have to have the same desire, the same passion to want to, and the desire to see that all men will get saved. And if you're not going to go, then you pray for those who are going. You send those who are going. You be part of the work that God wants to do out there in the world. The purpose of why we're created. We're not created just to come here and sit and listen and go and be about our business. There many Christians live that way. They live, well, this is my purpose. I'm here. I'm just going to sit, listen to God's word, and then give God Sunday. But then Monday through Saturday is my time. Guys, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to have that desire to see all men be saved. Because Paul says that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. You guys, you're teachers. You're teachers of what? Of the faith and the truth of God's word. See, people are going to say, well, prove God exists. How do you know God exists? I don't see him. How are you going to tell him? Well, your life alone is proof of his existence. Because why? The greatest miracle of all is a changed life. I ain't the same no more. Look at me. Well, I don't know who you are. That's right. And if I wasn't with the Lord, I'd be robbing you right now. You know, I'll beat you up right now and take what you got. So, but I'm saved, so I'm not going to do that because I have a changed life. That's proof. We have to speak the truth and in faith. And so these first 11 verses, we're going to see how Jesus came to what? He came to catch men. And he came to catch them for who? For God. That's the desire of the Father, that's the desire of the Son, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's his desire for us as well. It didn't stop, it continues. We're to catch everyone we can. And it's not like, you know, Jesus, you know, he couldn't catch everyone by himself, but he wants our help, guys. He wants our help, and he will receive that help from all those who will follow him. There's the 12 who he called to follow him. There's believers like Paul and who were called, what he said, I'm an apostle, but I'm called out out of due time. I think of Wendy and I think of Frank out there in the streets as ambassadors for Christ. Like me as a pastor teaching the word of God and sharing with others. Like you. We are the ones that Jesus caught through others. Jesus caught us. He threw out his line, he threw out his hook, and he used others to catch us. You remember that first time when someone gave you the word of God and caught you with it and you accept Jesus Christ? I mean, me and Carmen, we accepted God. We were witnessed to at the same time, and we accepted the Lord together. And God used a single woman who was from Germany to lead us to the Lord. Jesus caught us. And so these verses here, they give us this descriptive picture of how Jesus is going to go out And he's calling men to help him in filling his great commission of reaching the world. See, this is what the purpose is the great commission. We are called to go and to teach and to baptize with that spiritual baptism, water baptism, and baptism of fellowship, the word of God. This is what we're called to do. Go out and fulfill the great commission. I don't want to just sit. It's coming in here in these four walls. This is just this is a very beautiful place. This is our sanctuary. This is our upper place. But the purpose needs to get out there in the streets. The purpose needs to get out there in your workplaces. The purpose needs to get out there in your families. In wherever you are, whatever entertainment you're doing out there, the movies or wherever you may be, the purpose is for you to fulfill that great commission. Now look at verse 1. He says, and so it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake. Now this lake, Genneset, I'm going to say. I'm probably wrong, and I admit it. I'm not good with those big words, the Greek and Hebrew. I do speak Kleon. But this lake here, it's really known as several names. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias, and we know it as our timing here as the Sea of Galilee. But often it was called the Sea. It was called just the Lake. Even in the Old Testament, it was known as the Sea of Cherenith, and that word Cherenith in the Hebrew means a heart shape. And I think we need to look at it as, why was this sea important to Jesus? And and if you're thinking of sea, you're thinking of what? Salt water, a sea, ocean. Actually, this was a freshwater body of water. It wasn't salt water, it's fresh water. This is where they got their drinking water from. And so, but it was a reason why this place where Jesus was, it was important. Well, first of all, the Sea of Galilee, it was surrounded by some of the most richest and the most heavily populated areas of all Palestine. We're talking about towns that played a very important part in Scripture, as we're going to see through Luke. You can read it through Matthew. You can read it through Mark and John. But this area played a very important part in Scripture. They were important to the work of Jesus. We're talking about towns like Capernaum. We're talking about Bethsaida. We're talking about Carazon, or it looks like chorizo, really. The word looks like chorizo. Carazin, you can look at yourself. Magdala, even Gadara. These surrounding towns, they were around the area of the Sea of Galilee, and they played a very important, significant role in Jesus' ministry. I like to think of just like the church here and the churches in our city. Horizon North Park, guys, it plays a significant role here in North Park. Our church here, it plays a significant role in this area, just like all the other churches and all these other areas. There's a church down the street, right down the street here, this way. There's so many churches, but they play a significant role in this area, and that is to fulfill that great commission. Now, let me tell you this. Isn't it great to know that your ministry, the work that the Lord does through your life, plays a significant role in building the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Your life, you get to be part of that. What you do for the Lord, guys, it's important to him. It's not going to go unnoticed by the Lord. It might go unnoticed by others, but not by the Lord. Every act, every word, everything you do for the Lord, you're doing it as what? Unto the Lord, right? And it's important to him. So be encouraged by this. Even if you feel it isn't, if it's insignificant to you, if you feel like, oh, it's no big deal, it plays a significant role in building the kingdom in the body of Christ. Everything you do, I don't care how small it is. I don't care if it's giving a cup of water to somebody. That's a significant role that the Lord is doing through you. It's important to him. Because that person will one day say, I remember I was thirsty and this person came to me and gave me a cup of water and I was giving up. You don't know. That's why it's great to know that our Lord cares. And here in verse 1, it tells us what? That the multitudes, they came to hear the teaching of the, they came to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 1. It says that the multitudes pressed about him to hear the Word of God. Now, you got to ask again that question is, why did they want to hear Jesus' words? Well, it tells us in Luke, the prior chapter, chapter 4, verse 22, it says that the reason why is because they marveled at the graciousness, the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Verse 32 and 33 says they were astonished at his teaching, for his words was with authority. So when Jesus spoke, he spoke with words that filled those who heard them with what? The grace of God. The presence of God. They were in the presence of God. Can you imagine hearing Jesus speak and knowing that he's the Messiah, knowing that he's the Son of God? If we knew today and we go back in the time when they were there, can you imagine? You know that he's the Son of God and what he was going to do. Everything that the Word of God, you had the whole Word of God going back then. Can you imagine standing there and hearing the words of Jesus? Man, when he spoke, it filled them with the grace of God. And not only that, but he lived what he taught. His life was an example of what he taught. And guys, this is the type of teaching that causes people, according to verse 1, to press in on Jesus. This is the kind of teaching when you share your faith is one that you practice what you preach, that you live what you say is going to cause the people to want to press up against you, just like they did Jesus. They needed to hear the Word of God. So they pressed up against him. They gathered, they crowded around him in verse 1, and they had this craving, they had this hunger, this thirst for after righteousness. Now, I believe that we should be pressing to hear the Word of God, guys. You should be pressing to hear the Word of God. This should be a priority in the life of a believer, of wanting to be close to Jesus, wanting to hear the words of Jesus, and better yet, not just hearing them, but better yet, read them for yourself. Don't think, hey, this is enough. I can come up here and I can read the Word of God and that's it. You're not going to get the Word of God till the next Sunday. Read it yourself. Aren't we called to do that? If you don't read it yourself, if you don't study it yourself, remember, Satan knows the Word of God. And he can give you 99% truth and 1% lie. And that will be enough to cause you to stumble. That's not me, though. I'm going to give you the Word of God. But God forbid I say something that I shouldn't and you take it as the gospel truth. I've learned this firsthand experience when my Nino wanted to sell me life insurance and he came up. He knew I was a pastor. He says, of all your dad's kids, I thought you would never amount to anything. You were the worst. And God helps those who helps themselves, right? Well, that sounds right. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. He says, it doesn't? I said, no, the Bible says God helps those who helps others. And he didn't even know that. He said, oh, okay. And he did sell me some life insurance. So he got me. But they were there. They were pressing against Jesus. And Jesus was there to what? To meet that hunger and that thirst that the people had. Guys, many of them have been waiting for over 400 years for God to move. Remember, there's a 400-year gap between the last book of the Old Testament and the Gospels. 400 years. And they've been longing and hungry to see God move. And I think about today, you know, I'm thirsting and hungry to see God move in this church. Move. I want to see some excitement. I want to see something happening. Let it start with me. Friday, I went to All People's Church, they had their World Mandate Conference. And what it is a conference where they send out young people out to the missions field. They're very mission-oriented. I mean, they're really big into missions. And in fact, when they do missions for a week down in Mexico, one time they even shut down the whole church because the whole church went. Can you imagine the whole church? Could you imagine if all you came with me to build a house, one house just right across, 20 minutes away? Man, I wouldn't have to do anything. That'd be great. I'd just sit there and watch, you know? And so I went. I was invited to go, and I went. And, oh, my gosh, it was held at Skyline Wesley. They had a beautiful sanctuary. I mean, the screen is so huge. The whole back wall is one screen. So it's like two-story, but it's all one screen. And the worship team started jamming. They came out. And when that worship team started jamming, no lie, every bunch of young people, I felt like, man, are we the oldest one here? Young people, young adults, everybody got up, and they rushed to the front of the worship team, and they started worshiping the Lord. They were bouncing up and down. They were lifting hands. They were praising God, and I'm thinking, Lord, I hunger and thirst for that. I don't think I can jump, bounce up and down because I'll probably sprain an ankle. But in my heart, I long for that. This is what, you know, I'm hungry and thirsty for. I mean, I'm waiting for God to do something here. And I know God's going to. And I know he's going to prepare us. You are a core group. We got a core group. And God's waiting for us to be ready because he's going to do a work here. And if he's going to do a work here, we got to make sure we're able to minister to his people. So it's coming. And so they've been waiting, and Jesus, he came to meet that hunger for God, and he came to meet the physical hunger, but his purpose was to do it spiritually as well. Now, I'm gonna read, he said it well best in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen, and I want you to apply to your life what Jesus is saying here, because I'm sure each and every one of us has gone through a situation here that it covers. Now listen to what it says. This is Jesus speaking. He says, blessed. Now the word blessed, as you know, it means, oh, how happy. So when you hear blessed, it's like, be happy, okay? Oh, how happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't those words of Jesus, don't they just bring the grace of God into your life? They're not just words, they're authority, they're power. They're power, and that power it soaks into us because when Jesus spoke it, it brings the mercy and the grace and the joy and the hope and the peace of God in our lives. The word it's more powerful than you really think it is. It's not just a book, guys. It is the power of God that leads to what? Salvation. Salvation. It's Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was God. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word came and dwelt among us. Who do you think he's talking about? Jesus. So, you know, Jesus, he was there, and the multitudes, he saw he could never meet the needs of everyone there, not by himself. He needed others to help him as well. In fact, He's going to share that in Luke chapter 10, which we'll probably get to in about 7 years. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, listen to what Jesus said, guys. He said that the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You guys hear what he's saying? Pray that God will send you out into the harvest. Is outside these walls. It's not here. It's outside the walls. Why do you think Yvonne and them are going to China? They're going out into the harvest. Why do you think we go to Mexico to build a house? We're going out into the harvest. Why do you think Frank and they go out in the streets on Friday, Wendy, because they're going out into the harvest. But even though the harvest is great, the laborers are few. We're still going to do it. Though we are few, yet we are strong when God surrounds us. And you know what? If only another person showed up, I'd still be up here because Jesus said all we need is two or three. And he'll be in our midst. We'll probably have to take tithing off each other, usher one another, you know. But guys, the harvest is great. And isn't it great to know that we can partner with Jesus to reach the harvest? When I saw this on Friday, they talked about all these young people who are going out into the world. They're going out into that area of the that one area where the gospel is not being preached. The gospel is not being heard. The 10:40 window. I think about that sometimes and I think, Lord, what would it be like to go to the 10:40 area? Somewhere where the gospel has never been heard of. Where they don't even know who Jesus is. How would that be? It was exciting to see all these young people just praising God. I mean, the whole stage area was just filled of young people praising Jesus. So there were many people, and they begin to press against him. And obviously, because there's a multitude of people, they probably forced Jesus, you know, pushing back on him, against him. And he's right here. There's the lake, and he's getting further in. So what do you think Jesus did? Well, look at verse 2. It says, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen, they had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Well, you know what? Jesus, because of the multitudes on the land, he had to find some kind of way to handle that pressing of the people. I mean, there was a multitude of people. We're talking in numbers. I'm not sure what the multitude numbers, but I do know it's thousands, because remember, we're going to read how he fed 5,000 people with what? How many loaves of bread? How many? And how many fish? But there was 5,000, and that's not including the men and the women. So we're talking a multitude of people there. And can you imagine Jesus trying to talk? You know, he didn't have a mic. He didn't have this. You didn't see Jesus standing there in the wire coming down his tunic, you know. Just the word itself, the authority of it just went through all the people. You know what it reminds me of? When we get to heaven to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the rapture comes and we're going to have the communion and eat with Jesus. We're talking the body of Christ, guys. We're talking everybody who died before us, the heavenly host, and the whole body of Christ. And Jesus is going to be there. He's going to talk. And you think that if you were that last, like Andy, he'll probably be the last guy at the last end of the table by like this. Everybody be like this. How is he going to hear Jesus? Because the word of God just flows. And I believe when Jesus speaks, it ain't going to matter what place you're at the table. You're going to hear him. You're going to see him. You're going to see him even if you're on the other side of the world, the table. And because we're talking to a lot of believers and Jesus is on this end and you're way down here. You're going to see him as if he's right there. Because that's how powerful our God is. So you know what? Jesus, you know, he had to find some way of handling this pressure of this of these people, the multitudes. The crowd was so large. The need was so great that Jesus had to deal with their all this disorder that was going on. And obviously, he couldn't meet the needs of everyone by just standing there and being confronted with this mob of people. I mean, he didn't have any barriers. You know, you go to these concerts and you see these barriers and you stand. You have guys standing. You know, when I was Miles is a security director, we did the Crusades. I was in charge of security. And when the bands came in play, we had these barriers. And I always put the tallest guys, the biggest guys, I would put them in front of these barriers. And then I would take the even bigger guys and I would set them in the midst of all the people. I would spread them out. Okay, you stand here because if there's any disorder, you got to handle it. Because a lot of these bands, which, you know, praise God, they're reaching a certain kind of people. But you had some bands that were like, rah, 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 you know, and and they're like, the head is going to fall off. And when those bands started playing, I couldn't understand a word they were saying, but supposedly they are praising God. The young people got up there, and man, we're talking Christian mosh pit. You ever been in a Christian mosh pit? And so they had to be, I had to put them in the middle. So, and I said, you see somebody starts going up in the air, you know how you I don't know what they call it, surfing, I think, and you lay up there and people go like this. You go up there and gently you grab that person and you bring them down and you say, no. And so we had to do that a lot of times. But there was no barriers for Jesus. There was no security there for Jesus. There was a lot, multitudes of people. You know what it was like? Let me tell you, I'll give you a good example, a picture of what it was like when Jesus was talking and they were pressing against him, forcing him back, that he had to get in a boat. It'll be like the very, very first time when they promoted the Black Friday. You know, the day before Christmas or after? Okay, the day after Christmas. Oh, actually, yes, right after Thanksgiving, yeah. Black Friday at a Walmart. It was on TV. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is ridiculous. He used to work there. This is how bad it was. The very first Black Friday at Walmart, the crowd was so out of control. When they opened the doors, they rushed the doors that people were getting trampled over. And they couldn't get through because they literally clogged the pipe. The doors, they were pressed in so much that they couldn't get through. They were stuck. And people were crying. They were yelling. They were being trampled. People got hurt. That's how it was to get to Jesus. There was no barriers. It was like that very first day. So it presented a problem to Jesus. So he had to look to the sea. But he saw an opportunity to put his plan in motion. What did he see? He saw a boat. And then he looked over here and he saw the fishermen of that boat. And guess what? He needed them both. Jesus saw the boat as an opportunity, as a tool that he was going to use to be what? His pulpit. He's going to get in this boat. That's going to be his pulpit. And he's going to teach the word of God. And then he saw the man who would become his disciple, the one who that boat belonged to, that man, he's going to be my disciple. And then according to verse 3 here, he asked the man who was Simon Peter, he said to him, let me use your boat. And then he told Simon, I want you to steer the boat out of the land just a short distance. So you can only imagine how Peter must have felt that Jesus wanted to use his boat. It'd be like if all of us had boat and he said, Pastor Steve, I'm going to use your boat. I'm sure you'd be bummed. Man, how come he never asked me to use my boat? It's like that, ladies, that commercial, the coffee commercial. Yeah, you want a second? Oh, yeah, I have a second cup. In her mind, she's saying, wow, he never asked to have a second cup of my coffee, you know? Or Zacchaeus, the wee bitty man, you know, he's probably my size and stature. You know, and everybody's tall, and Jesus is there, and he's trying to look at Jesus. You know, he can't. So what? He climbed the sycamore tree. He's up in the tree because that's probably what I would have done. And Jesus came by and he looked up. He says, Zacchaeus, come on down here, for today I'm going to dine in your house. Well, you can imagine how Peter must have felt when Jesus said, hey, Peter, let me borrow your boat. He didn't borrow the other boat. And Jesus, he used what God had blessed him with to serve his purpose. See, that boat was a blessing to Peter. That was given to Peter by God. Think about it. That boat was, it served a purpose. And that very boat, Peter didn't know it, but that boat, when he got that boat, I'm sure it was with the family hundreds of years before. I don't know. But when he got that boat, they didn't know that that boat was going to be the boat that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to borrow, was going to sit in, and he's going to teach the people. Kind of like the donkey, he rode into Jerusalem. The owner of the donkey, it was the two of them. The donkey was never been ridden on. And the disciples came. Jesus said, hey, go get that donkey. They went over. They're untying the donkey. And the guy, hey, what are you doing? Call 911. He's taking my donkey. Oh, the master has use of him. Oh, okay, no problem. Easy to let it go. Because God uses the things that he blesses us with to what? To serve his purpose. Look at verse 3. It says he got into the boats. He got into one of the boats. And it was Simon's. And he told Simon, put it out just a little bit from the land. And he sat and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Listen, I'm going to share this with you. Because God, he gives us two very important commandments, okay? And he mentions them in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is the same. It's like it, that you shall love your what? Your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wants to use your God-given abilities to reach those who don't know him. That's why he used his boat. And when we become good stewards of our talents, of our spiritual gifts that God has given us, even our material possessions, and when we use them to honor God and to bless others, guess what you're doing? You're fulfilling the first and second greatest commandment. You're fulfilling it, the Great Commission. But isn't it great to know that when you give to the Lord, especially in offering and when you give up your tithes and offerings to the Lord, God blessed you with those, and God wants to use those to serve his purpose, just like Peter's boat. So Jesus, he sees this opportunity to use the resources that was made available to him way back then. It was all planned. Nothing happens out of coincidence. You guys believe that, right? Nothing just happens out of coincidence. That's why when I fall down, I said, God meant to do that. I used to say, I meant to do that. Now I say, God meant to do that. Because nothing happens out of coincidence, right? Okay, so, the boat was his pulpit. The man Peter was used to help him, what? Get the word of God out to those who needed to hear it and those who needed to accept it. Peter, put the boat out a little bit. All right, he didn't hesitate. He put it out. And he taught the word of God. And Peter sat there. You got me. He's just sitting there listening. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34. And I want you to take this to heart. Jesus said to his disciples, he said this. Because they were kind of wondering, he's talking about eating, but where did he get food? What is he eating? He hasn't ate anything. I mean, who gave him food or what's going on here? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Is that the type of food that's your food? Guys, there's two sayings. You're either living to eat or eating to live. I was living to eat. That was my passion. Eat, eat, eat. And it still is. But now it's just, it's under a control by the warden. And when I step out of line, I get tased. I have a t-shirt, "Don't tase me, bro." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look out at the fields. Look out those windows. And just imagine Jesus saying, "Behold, lift up your eyes and look out into the field. For they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." There's no greater joy when you share God's word with somebody, or when somebody accepts Jesus Christ with you. There is, or somebody wants you to pray with them, or somebody asks you a question about the word of God, or when somebody wants you to use your God-given abilities to minister Jesus Christ. There ain't no greater joy. I mean, you rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. Guys, one sows, another reaps. And I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Hey, this has been going on for over 2,000 years. It didn't start with you. It didn't start with me. It started when God said, "Let there be light." It started when he said, "Form Adam out of the dust of the ground." And when he brought the woman, he said, "Whoa, man. You know, Eve?" That's where. That's how he came up with the naming her woman. He said, "Whoa, man. Whoo, God. Wow. Thank you. What? Woman. Woman. That's her name. You're woman." You know? So, Carmen, woman, what do I have, you know? When I say woman, it's biblical. Okay. No, anyways. So, again, that's when it started. They reaped, they sow, and now we get to be part of that. We're entering into that labor of work together. It didn't stop. It continues. You remember when Jesus was crucified, he on that very day, all the disciples were right there. There was over, I don't know, 500, 700 of them, and he was gathered there, and he said, "Hey, I don't leave you as orphans. I go now, and I'm going to, you know, go out into the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'll be with you." And he was taken up into the clouds, and they're just standing there, and he's gone. And then it goes into the beginning, the birth of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, it says to when Paul wrote to Theophilus, which is, that's my name, lover of God, he said, "Hey, Theophilus, here's a letter of all that, what Jesus began and what he's done, and he began to teach." In other words, just because he left Theophilus doesn't mean that he's not going to teach anymore. It's still going. It's going today. I'm doing it to you right now. You're going to turn around. You're going to do it. You're going to share with others. You're going to share with one another. You're going to share it in your life, whether you witness at all times. And if you need be, use some words. Use some words if you need to. But you should be sharing it through your life. It continues, he says. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said this. Listen to what Paul said. He says, you remember that Corinthian church, they were arguing over, "Hey, I'm of this person, I'm of that person." Paul says, "Hey, who then is Paul?" Because some were saying, "Hey, I'm a disciple of Paul." And then he said, "Well, who's Apollos?" "Well, I'm a disciple of Apollos." And then there was those who were saying, "Yeah, but we're disciples of Jesus." So, they only made them more self-righteous. And so he says, "But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who brings the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For, guys, listen, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me," Paul says, "as a wise master builder, I have already laid that foundation. I laid down the foundation. and then another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For there is no other foundation anyone can lay which that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul already laid it for us. The Lord already laid it for us, and now we build on it, and we take it, and we continue to use it for the gospel of God. I remember when Greg Laurie got up, and he was teaching the Word of God at one of the men's conference, and he didn't realize Chuck was there, and he turned around and said, "Chuck, you know, I just want to apologize to you. I'm sorry, but I just used your sermon." And Chuck got up and said, "Greg, that is not mine to begin with. That's the Lord's." And so praise God. If it gives God the glory, then use it. In other words, he already laid the foundation. Greg was building on it, and it was being passed on, and it was moving and touching lives. Doesn't mean you can't use somebody else's material. As long as it gives God the glory, as long as it gives Jesus glory, we share everything we hear. It didn't start with you. It started over 2,000 years ago. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and we have to continue to share it. The work continues through us. It started a long time ago, but it continues with us. And guess what? It's going to end with Jesus. It's going to end with Jesus. And, you know, I think I got to end now because I'm past over a minute, so I'm going to end it now. It's going to end with me right now. And we're going to pick up next week. Well, actually, in a couple weeks because it's communion. But we'll get back into it. But again, remember, it has to continue with you guys. Okay, that you have to have the passion. You have to have that same purpose that Jesus had. And remember, God wants to use your God-given abilities. What he has blessed you, he wants to use that to further the gospel. Jesus wants to use you, just like he wanted to use Peter's boat. Just like he wanted to use Peter. We're going to look at that because I love it, the fact that when he uses Peter, and as you know, he's going to come up with all these excuses, every excuse that we probably use ourselves. In fact, I guarantee you, you're going to say, "Yeah, I've done that, been there, done that." And yet, his obedience, how it switched, and he wanted to, at the word of Jesus, be obedient. Here's the word of Jesus. Be obedient to it. Be obedient to his word. Amen. Let's pray.